Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, or tonight, I guess now. Day's almost over, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 6, there are just a few places. I don't say this everywhere. You can ask my wife, she'll back me up. There are just a few places around the country where we feel like we're at home, and this is one of them. We really appreciate you folks. You've been a blessing to us down through the years. Hard to believe, Brother Rich, I was doing the math on that. That means we've known each other 10 years. That's 25% of my life. I'm a numbers person. I just can't help myself. It's the way it is. Wow. It's hard to believe. But we do appreciate, thank you so much for allowing us to park here and allowing us to take part in your services today. It's such a blessing. We also thank you for for your support. You guys are a supporting church of ours, which we really appreciate that very much. Thank you. Without your support, it would be a whole lot harder to do what we do. And it's not impossible, but it's a lot harder. So we really appreciate you helping us out in that way as well. We thank you so much. There has been so much change that's happened in the life of the Craig family here in this last year. We took a project church to rather to revamp a music ministry that had kind of fallen a bit by the wayside in Clarksburg, West Virginia. Their music director had started a church from scratch on his own, about 40 miles from the church, and the pastor said, you know, hey, this is our blessing on you, and, you know, take a couple families, and then all the music people went. So that's how that went. So it left that kind of music ministry, and I don't want to say shambles, but it didn't have the polish it had before. And so they said, would you come for a year and help us out? And we said, well, a year's a long time. Our churches like to see us every now and again. And he said, but we'd do 6 months. So we were there 6 months, and while we were there, the Lord spoke to our heart, and we bonded with those people, and we've moved our home membership now to Bible Baptist Temple in Clarksburg, West Virginia. Pastor Mattis is the pastor there, a man who was a missionary to Kenya, Africa, actually, and has a real heart to reach the lost for Christ. And we're excited to also be starting on, in fact, this is on our last prayer letter. I don't know if you got a chance to read it or not, but we're starting work on putting together a Baptist Music Institute where people can learn the music ministry and still stay in their home churches. And so I think that's a real need to be able to pull something like that together. I don't really have time to get into a lot of that. We've already used a bit of time this evening already in worshiping the Lord, which we're so thankful to be able to do and to participate with that in you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that you mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today and for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us this evening. I pray that you would give me the words to say. Lord, I pray that you would use me as an instrument of you to reach the hearts and the minds of these people. Lord, I pray your message would be delivered to those sitting here tonight. Lord, I pray we would leave here different than we came in tonight because of what has gone on here tonight. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would just be with us the remainder of the evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I title my sermons, but I don't always say them. We're on Father's Day still, actually, and I have been a father 8 times now. Hey, most of them are right there. And, you know, when you first have children, you kind of, you know there's responsibility, but you don't really understand all that's implied in that. You know what I'm saying? People try to tell you, but you don't listen. You're like, yeah, I got this one. You know, and then you wonder, what in the world am I supposed to do with these people? They just keep coming. Well, that's the way it goes, I guess. But, you know, God did not leave us to blindly navigate life on our own. It's not a blessing. He gave us the instruction manual that we have the opportunity to open up whenever we want in this country, and that's a blessing in and of itself, and find out what He wants for us. We have the instructions on how to live our life and how to raise our children and how to design our home and how to deal with others and how to work in our jobs. And they're right here for us. God has not left us to just try to figure it out on our own. God's people have always received instructions from Him. Sometimes it was directly. You guys are going to the ark. Noah, build an ark. And God gave him those instructions from his mouth and said, do this. And we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. He moved with fear and saved his family because he had faith in the word of God. What a beautiful thing. Sometimes God sent prophets with messages to a group of people or a person. Nathan went to David, thou art the man, he said. And sometimes there were positive messages, and sometimes there were negative messages. You're going to be destroyed. You know, and Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh. Yay, 30 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And they all repented, and he got mad about it. Can you imagine that? Can you go imagine preaching revival, hoping nobody gets saved? That's exactly what happened. Sometimes God spoke through prophets. And then, of course, we have God's word to us today in written form. And that's a beautiful thing as well. According to verses 1 and 2, which we already read in Deuteronomy 6, very specific instructions were passed on to God's people, and he meant for them to be obeyed. From God to Moses on Sinai, and Moses delivered them to Israel, and God intended for Israel to obey these things, to teach diligently all future generations the law of God. God created this order to help protect herself. You get this idea when you read through the book of Leviticus, you kind of forget about that fact. You kind of sit there and you think, wow, he wanted them to do this and he wanted them to do that. And it sounds like God is just kind of nitpicking almost. But there were reasons behind those laws. There were reasons why God wanted those traditions honored. Not the least of which was protecting themselves from the judging hand of a jealous God. It showed God's love to Israel and that he desired a close and a singular relationship with them. And so it is today. God desires a close and a singular relationship with each and every one of us today. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1, these are the commandments, the judgments, and the statutes, divides the law of God into these three categories. First is the commandments. That's the mitzvah, or the code of wisdom. The 613 commandments given in the Torah on Mount Sinai. Then it says the statutes, and that's the chok, or the ordinances, limits, or boundaries. It's God's right to demand worship as he chooses, things like the tabernacle setup or feast days he wanted observed. And then there were the judgments, and that's the mishpat. That's the customs and legal rights, privileges and dues, your non-religious laws, such as traditions, don't trim the corners of your beard. And criminal law, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. These things God set up on purpose. And they were different from any other nation on the earth. Because God wanted them to be that way. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And I know Pastor mentioned it even in the morning message, because, you know, he took a peek at mine first, I'm just saying. That's all I'm saying. He mentioned in the morning message about you know, how God desires a relationship with us. When you look at verses 6 through 9, they took this so hyper-literally. Though they obeyed. And yes, a parent desires obedience from their child, but a parent desires obedience from their child as an act of love. Not mere mechanical obedience. Here's what they did. The Pharisees and the ancient rabbis, and even through to today, if you go over there, the Orthodox Jews in Israel today still do this. They made what was called phylacteries or tefillin. They were small square leather pouches containing Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, Exodus 13, 1 through 10, and Exodus 13, 11 through 16. The one worn on the arm is called the shel yad or the shel tzeroah, and the one worn on the head is called the shel rosh, made only of the skin of clean animals, usually black, affixed to the body with special knots resembling the Jewish letters that stood for the name Shaddai, a name of God meaning Almighty. And then there was the mezuzah, and that usually contained Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which we just read, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, called the Shema Israel, or Hear, O Israel, and it was placed on the right side of the doorpost in the upper third within 3 inches of the opening. Now, I kind of didn't get all that out of Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. I don't know, maybe you did, but I somehow missed it. Whether God intended for this to be taken quite as literally as they took it, could be debated, as God could easily have rephrased it with such things as, whatever your hand finds to do, make sure it's guided by my principles. Ephesians 4:28. Keep your thoughts ever on me and my word. Psalm 119:11. The very structure of your household and all its comings and goings should be lived out according to my word. Colossians 3:17. In other words, God wanted his families to be defined by godliness. That's what he was looking for. And yet these people obeyed the jot and tittle, the letter of the law, and ignored the deeper meaning. Before we get too down on these people, don't we do the same thing? You ever done that? Your parents told you to do something, and so you did it. You ever hear the story of the mom that told her son, Billy, you sit down. And he refused to sit down. She said, Billy, you sit down. And he refused to sit down. And she said, that's the last time I'm going to tell you. There are going to be some consequences. You sit down. And he sat down. He said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. We obey God that way sometimes, though, don't we? Oh, 10.0% of my income. Here you go, God. And we act that way. And we obey. We did what God said to do, and so we're okay with him. But we've forgotten the most important part. You see, the problem is the focus on the external. Mere performance has never been good enough for God. Ask Cain. Bring me a sacrifice, God says, and I want it done this and thus and such way. And Cain knew what God wanted. And Cain brought to God what he thought God wanted. I believe it was the biggest and most ripe tomatoes he had ever grown. Watermelon that had to be carted in. I mean, it was something. The best fruits of his labor. And God rejected it. Of course, we know the rest of the story. He slays his brother Abel. He calls upon a curse upon himself. God curses him for that action and so on. But mere performance. God didn't just say sacrifice and whatever you bring is okay. God was incredibly specific. It's more than just performance. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. This is talking to parents in general. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The best way is God's way. God's way. When you sit in your house, do you have family devotions? I hope so. I hope you open your Bible. Are you ready to give an answer when those kids ask those college-level theological questions? Who made God? He's self-existing. Explain that to a four-year-old. Explain it to myself. Are you ready to give an answer when they ask you those questions? Now, we're all going to be stumped sometimes. None of us know everything. But we ought to be able to answer the majority of their questions. If not, then perhaps we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, even in our homes. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, how we conduct our business, how we live our life before others, or more importantly, perhaps, when we think no one's watching, or when just the right people are watching. How we conduct our business. Our children are watching this. When the lie is down, the time we take to show reverence to God, prayer before bedtime, not commanded in Scripture, but it is a wonderful way just to kind of make God the last thought of our day. When thou risest up, indicating first fruits of all, in short, making God the very center of our lives, when you get up in the morning, and when you conduct your day, and when you talk with your family, and you have that time with them, and when you lie down, is entirely consumed with God every moment of the day. Your families, defined by godliness. That's what God desires. Look at verse 6. And this is where they really messed it up. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day, and these next five words, they just kind of glossed over them, shall be in thine heart. None of the external matters to God unless this prerequisite is first met. Because you see, if you have a heart for God, you will want to do the things of God. If you have a heart for God, you will do what God has asked you to do, no matter how ridiculous it seems. If you have a heart for God, you will tell others about God. You will construct your family in the way God wants you to do. You will conduct your finances in the way God wants you to. And it won't be a chore and a drudgery. These words I command you this day shall be in thine heart. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. This over-literalization, the jot and tittle, as it were, caused them to miss the whole point. And again, we do the same thing today. Without the heart and daily instruction of God in word, and indeed, we'll fail. And the result and loss could mean the entire next generation. We're not far from that now, folks. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. The Jewish people were known for their traditions. They were all about that. You ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? Tradition, tradition, tradition. Yeah. Genesis 18. They revered their father Abraham. They would deny it, but they worshipped Abraham. They would tell you, you know, we worship none but Jehovah, but they worshipped Abraham. He was it. We are. In fact, they even confronted Jesus because they were trying to be all snide at them. Well, we are of our father Abraham, he said. And they took that very seriously. If they wanted a tradition to follow, if they wanted to make up some things to do with their life, this would have been a great one to follow. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17 says this, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. By the way, God knows you as well. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that thing which he has spoken of him. And I love how that's put. It's almost like God is just anxious on the edge of his seat, and he can't wait for Abraham's obedience, so he gets to bless him. He's excited about that. Fathers, mothers, don't you love to give good things to your children? They hand you in the Christmas list. And you're like, I don't need that. I'll just get some other things. Well, maybe if it's like a pony and a new computer, and I mean, then you know, you have to do something different. But you try to get the things they want and like and the things they're interested in. Why? Because you enjoy seeing them get all excited when they get to open those things up. We love to give things to our children. Jesus said the same thing. If your kid asks you for a loaf of bread, you're going to give him a stone? No. Why? Because we love to give good things to our kids. And God is no different. God as our Father is excited that he gets to bless us for our obedience. And I love how that's worded, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that thing which he's spoken of. He's just excited to be able to do it. I know Abraham. He's going to command his children, and he's going to structure his household to follow me. There's a tradition. There's a tradition that would have merited some following there. To be sure. Well, Brother Matt, that's Old Testament. Well, I know it is. But let's look at Galatians. I'm glad you brought that up this evening. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. God expects no less in the church age. Galatians chapter 5. And we begin reading in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And you know what Paul is saying very kindly to the church of Galatia? If you're saved, act like it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're not subject to the law. We don't have to sacrifice animals. We don't have to do these things that the children of Israel and those of old had to do. Christ fulfilled those things. We could never have kept it on our own. They couldn't keep it on our own. But there was one perfect that was capable of keeping it on his own. And one that will help us as we sit and walk and lie and rise. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Begin reading. This is one of the first verses my parents taught me. Maybe you did the same thing with your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. There's blessing for obedience, kids. That starts with you in your life right now, be you 5, 15, or 25. There's blessing for honoring your parents. There's blessing in obedience. And by the way, the reverse is true. Disobedience brings a curse. Verse 4, and ye fathers. Well, now God's getting a bit specific. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want to break this down a little bit. That word nurture there literally means the whole training and education of children. Fathers, that's our responsibility. To educate our children in the Lord. To train our children in the Lord. That's our responsibility. According to God's Word. Now, I understand that we cannot necessarily, you know, stay over every single second of every single child's day. It's okay to you know, put them in school. And it's okay to do these things. It's okay to put them in Sunday school. And have responsible, godly people in their life to speak into their life. That's our response. But how they come out is our responsibility. Better keep up on that. The nurture of the Lord. And then he says, the admonition of the Lord. And that word admonition literally means rebuke and warning. In other words, he's saying, fathers, you're responsible to train your children up in my law and to show them that obedience brings blessing, but you're also responsible to let them know what would happen to them should they choose not to. The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That phrase at the beginning, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and I saved it for the end on purpose. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That word provoke there means to cause or to make happen. See, we read that and we think, don't tickle the kids until they're mad at you. But that's not what it's saying, I don't believe. The word wrath there isn't necessarily anger, but rather judgment. In other words, God is saying to fathers, do not live your life in such a way that your children choose the wrath of God in their life. That's a heavy thing. I'll bring them up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. In the Old Testament, there were rules to govern every aspect of life. And in the New Testament, we enjoy the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. And ultimately, it's a life lived, fully surrendered to God that will bring be the best tool to reaching our next generation. It's the key to stopping generational sins. Well, I'm an alcoholic because my father was an alcoholic. Oh, they're looking. They're trying to find the alcoholic gene. They haven't been able to do it yet. Now, I'm not going to downplay the environment and the importance of the role of the father. But you know, the best way to ensure your child does not become an alcoholic is to stop it now yourself. The key to stopping generational sins is the key to ensuring that Christianity continues into the next generation. We're losing our culture in America. We're losing our kids in America. Ken Ham and one other person, I don't know who it was, wrote a book called Almost Gone. And they surveyed Christians all over. And there was just some amazing statistics. I don't have them all. I don't have any of them, actually. But the whole idea was that we are losing the next generation. And by and large, it's because they didn't see true Christianity modeled at home. Parents lived their life however they wanted to, watched whatever they wanted to, excused whatever sin they wanted to. The church was second place. God was an occasional thought sometimes. And then they go to church and God was so ever important. And they'd learn a Bible verse and they'd sing a song. And that was supposed to train up the child in the way they should go. And we wonder why my generation and the one following my generation look at us and laugh and say, what was real about that? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture of the Lord. Fathers, admonish your children. Let them know that there is curse for disobedience. A life for Christ is true Christianity, demonstrated live and in living color, open learning in the home about God and His Word, honest in business, and protecting our reputations, personal and family-wide, consistent reverence to God. Providing a godly heritage is likely the best way to see your kids grow up to love and serve God the rest of your life. When I was ordained, my dad preached the charge to the candidate. Why not? He'd been charging this candidate all his life. You'll get that in a minute. He went and told the story of how his grandpa was a preacher and his father was a preacher. And all the way back, the Craigs in Scotland were all preachers. And I have to admit that I'm a little bit, I don't want to use the word proud as in arrogant, but I rejoice to have a heritage like that. Not everybody is able to do that. But you know, my mom, who is now in heaven, prayed that her children would serve God to the fourth generation. No, I'm serving God, as are my brother and my sister. My kids are serving God. And I have one that wants to go to the mission field. I have two that feel called to preach. I'm not bragging on the Craig family because we're not really anything special. We have our fair share of issues. I was just going to lay that out there for you now. But I believe that what I see in my family, and hopefully what I see in their families, is a direct result of the godly heritage that we have enjoyed. Start that now in your family and provide that godly heritage. I pray for my kids that they would grow up to love and serve God all the days of their life. I hope you do the same. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Fathers, we have a weighty responsibility. We have a responsibility to make sure that we are serving God ourselves out of a motive of love. That we are not simply mechanically doing our duty to God. We have a responsibility to model true Christianity in our daily life before our families. Moms, this really applies to you too. But it's Father's Day. Fathers, you're commanded to train your children. Fathers, you're commanded not to live your life in such a way that your kids choose the wrath of God over His blessing. Fathers, how you doing? How am I doing? And as the piano plays, I'll have Pastor come up and conduct the invitation however he sees fit. But perhaps you need to ask yourself, is my Christianity a genuine, everyday Christianity? Pastor.
Standing, amen. Dads, and I know not everybody in the room is a dad, but dad,